I understand. Cover me. Cover me.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the only peace there is. It's the peace of God. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Well, we came to have church tonight. I'm so glad for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. Thank you for sister. Thank you for playing for us tonight. And thank you for being a sister. Hallelujah. Thank you for being you, each one of you. Thank you for bringing your lick of fire here tonight. Thank you for the specials and the prayers and praise reports and prayer requests. And it's all part of it, isn't it? Hallelujah. I was thinking the song our brother sang. First time I heard that was in 1996. I was in some meetings in Pretoria, South Africa, and we they sang it in English, then they sang it in what language is that?
Shona.
Sang it in Shona, so the, there were brothers and sisters that had come down from Zimbabwe, and they were singing it, and I tried so hard to learn those words, and I even wrote them down, and I tried to phonetically spell them so that I, and then I went back, looked at them later on, I thought, what was I writing there? Well, now we got it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. You know, I was telling our brother here a day or so ago that if you want to find me on the other side, I'll be over where the rhythm section's at, where the people are worshiping God. Amen. Blessed be his name. You know, if we don't want to worship him, something's wrong. We don't know him. That's the problem. To know him is to love him. And if the angels from heaven who've never experienced what you're experiencing worship him and have worshiped him for millions of years, how about you? You've got a reason to worship him. You're not just doing it because you're told that he's holy and he's worthy, but you know it. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even our faith, part two. Just a couple of simple thoughts here tonight. Once again, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It's not quantity, but it's quality. Spiritual food in due season. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. So don't give me this junk about he's born again, but he backslid and went out into the world. You're not born again. If you're born again, you overcome the world. That's not saying that person can't get born again, but they're not born again yet. You got to go further. Because there's a birth that will take you above the things of this age. It'll keep you. And if that's not true, let's all just pack up our suitcases and take our marbles and let's all go home. Because if this is just by chance, if this is, you know, so-and-so is going to put forth a little more effort or so-and-so got it easier than so-and-so. No, friends, we're all being tested, tried, and proven. And what's being proven is the Word of God. Amen. This Scripture is being proven. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'd like to read one more scripture. Add to it this evening, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by playing a tape. Reading your Bible. Hearing by the Word of God. Now that's not to say that faith, you can't receive faith by reading your Bible or listening to a tape, but this is God's provided way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the revealing of the Word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come once again in the evening time, Lord, we come for our portion. We're so grateful for what you have done, but Lord, we're still a needy people here tonight. And Lord, we're asking that you would go before us, that you prepare our way. And Lord, we can have times when it seems that that we're looking for bandages and splints and to be patched up, but Lord, I would rather that you go before me and prepare my way, Lord, because you know what lies ahead of me. Amen. And Lord, it is my desire that your word would go before me and prosper my way. For we know that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word will pass away, will return unto you void. So, Lord, as your word goes forth, may it prepare us for the days that lie ahead. And, Lord, we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. We thank you for all the songs and every the musicians and the song leading and just everything that's went into the service thus far. But, Lord, now we've come to the main part of the service. And not that we don't appreciate those other parts, because we surely do. But now, Lord, we want to worship you in truth. And we ask that your word would come forth in power, Lord, and that it would change us and provide us, Lord, what we have need of. Grant it this evening, Lord, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I thought I'd give you another little physics lesson tonight for a few minutes, if you don't mind. We had one a few weeks back, and we'll just maybe continue down that path for a few minutes here tonight. The Word of God is coming into a body in this age, and it is producing faith. Because it takes that Word to produce that faith, but it has to be revealed Word, it has to be living Word, not just Word that we read. We've had this Word for 2,000 years, and people have been probing at it, and quoting it, and being as faithful as they can to it, but unless it's revealed, the power is not released. And unless it's revealed, there's no faith that's released that then puts that Word into action. It's faith that releases the power of the Word and puts it into action in your life. And the power is in the Word. So we don't need to pray and say, Lord, send the power. The power is in the Word. You say, Lord, send your Word. Reveal your Word, because the power is in the Word, and that power is just waiting to be released. And somebody has to believe it, and somebody has to declare it. Somebody has to say, be it in this dimension as it is in the other dimension. Somebody, the bride's part is to agree. God already had His Word. He has His Word. His Word is in heaven. But in order for it to be made manifest on the earth, somebody has to agree with it. Somebody has to believe it. Somebody has to line their confession with it. And the bride, that is her part, is to receive that Word and be a bedding ground for it and let that Word come to pass in her life. So the power is in the Word, but we need that power to be released. And in order for that power to be released, somebody has to believe it. So as we saw this morning, we're living in an age where man is tapping into the unseen realms. And the Word of God comes to us and produces a faith that operates in those unseen realms. And it takes, and faith takes things that aren't seen and brings them into manifestation. It brings it into the seen realm at some point. So we're living in a time when both natural man and spiritual man, they're both breaking into unseen dimensions. And they're both tapping into power that lays in the unseen realms. But you have to operate according to certain laws if you want to tap into that power. There was a man by the name of Albert Einstein. Anybody ever heard of him? Sure. He was born in 1879, and he tapped into the unseen realm in our day. Now, my great-grandfather was born 8 years later in 1887, and his name was also Albert, and that's where the similarities end. Albert Einstein had insight into the unseen laws of the universe, and his theories, which were later proven, they changed forever our understanding of the universe. We can never look at the universe the same way that we did before he tapped into that unseen realm. His general theories of relativity and his special theories of relativity, they became the basis of our understanding of the universe. And from that, our understanding of atoms and molecules that make up the world on a microscopic level was forever changed. And from there, we learned how to split apart an atom. And we learned that when an atom is split apart, the result would be there would be two parts where there was once one, and energy would be released. A whole lot of energy would be released that was previously holding that atom together. And we learned how to split the atom, and we made the first atomic bomb. The bombs that were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, those were atomic bombs, and they were used at the end of World War II. The atomic bomb is known as a fission bomb. Because it starts the process of splitting the atom apart. It's the atom being split apart into two parts and its energy being released in the process. But then we learn that if we take atoms and instead of splitting them apart, if we take separate atoms and actually combine them together to form a third atom, we can get 1,000 times more power out of that reaction than we can get by splitting an atom. And some matter is being actually converted from matter into energy. So the hydrogen bomb or the fusion bomb, which is also known as a thermonuclear bomb, it's never been used in a time of war. But I challenge you to show me one toy that man has ever come up with that he hasn't played with. One weapon that he hasn't put into action. And it's actually, a hydrogen bomb or a fusion bomb, it's actually a combination of two bombs because it takes a fission bomb to set off a fusion bomb. It takes so much energy to get that reaction to take place, to start that fusion reaction. And so there's an explosion of the fission bomb, and the fission bomb produces a, there's going to be a test afterwards, okay? Pay close attention. The fission bomb, it emits a whole bunch of X-rays, and X-rays are very, very high energy light waves, and these X-rays, they travel at the speed of light. And so the X-rays actually start the fusion process in the fusion reaction in the fusion material, and those X-rays actually get to that before there's a pressure wave that comes from the explosion. But the pressure wave doesn't travel at the speed of light. So those X-rays get to that fusion material and start that reaction before the pressure wave can scatter them apart. And before that great shock wave comes and sends them off in all different directions. And this knowledge that has increased, because the scripture said in the end time that knowledge would increase, this knowledge that has increased was released to us in this day, allowing science to see into the unseen realm and to understand the laws that govern things that we cannot see. But at the same time, we had a seer in our day. And this seer was created in such a way that he had the ability to see into other dimensions and then to tell us what he saw. And we found out that there are scriptures that are written in the Bible that were not fulfilled in any other day and were not intended to be fulfilled in any other day but our day. For instance, Brother Branham pondered over the scriptures in Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, and he could not place them because Jesus said these things before the atonement took place. So we hadn't had an atonement yet, and yet Jesus is saying, we'll read it here in just a moment. So he's wondering, what good would it do for me to speak? Because it would just be my words. And how would this work? Where does this fit in the scripture? And Jesus spoke these things before there was an atonement. So how does it fit in? Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree. Remember, Jesus walked by and he commanded the fig tree to dry up because there were no figs. And you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all these things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 was not fulfilled in the early church. And it has not been fulfilled throughout the church ages. So I ask you tonight, when is it going to be fulfilled? If it's in the scripture, if Jesus said it, it must be fulfilled. It's in the scripture, but Brother Branham looked at it and he couldn't see how a man could speak and nature obey him. There was a time when Brother Branham looked in the scriptures and he looked at Moses and how Moses, how God said he was going to destroy the people because of their unbelief, and Moses stood in the gap and began to plead and began to make a case, and he put himself in the gap on behalf of the people. And Brother Branham said, how can a man change God's mind? How can a man change God's program? But then the Lord revealed to him that it wasn't a man that did that. It was Christ anointing Moses, and it was Christ that was interceding through Moses. So it wasn't Moses, it was Christ through Moses. Are you with me? So Brother Branham did not preach on Matthew chapter 21, verse 21, for many years, because the revelation of that scripture had not yet come. And that's just good wisdom. We shouldn't probe at things, and you know, we should be silent where we have no revelation, and preach what we know. But one day, Brother Branham was out in the woods meditating again on that scripture. And something said to him, where do you think those visions come from that are on the platform? And said to him, do you think that that's your wisdom? Do you think that that's actually you speaking? And when a man speaks in tongues and doesn't know anything about it, who do you think is doing that? And he says, well, that's true, Lord, as he's meditating on these things. That's true. It's God that's speaking, and it's the church that the church just needs to be more consecrated, he said. And then a voice spoke and said, say what you will, speak, and it'll come to pass. And he looked around when he heard that. When he heard that voice, he looked around. He said it scared him to death. He said he about jumped out of his skin. And he said, when he began to think about what was said to him, he said, well, what should I ask for? And the voice said, well, aren't you out here hunting? Have you got any game? Speak anything that you wish. Now, there are a couple of times that this took place concerning squirrels, but this was the first time. And he spoke and he said, there shall be, and there shall be, and there shall be. And he described exactly where it would take place and where it would run. And three different squirrels appeared, and he shot three different squirrels. It happened exactly as he said it. And then he tells us in November of the same year, he's out again. This time it's seven squirrels. There were six that were spoken, and he was thinking, okay, six is the number of man, and you're showing the restoration of man and whatever. But then there was another one that was spoken. Brother Branham shot it, but he couldn't find it. He could only find six. And so he told the brothers that he would go back the next day and he would try and find this seventh one. And so he goes back in the morning. He hunts till about 9:30 in the morning, and he hadn't found that squirrel. And then the anointing came on him again, and he spoke, I shall find that squirrel. And he was told to go look underneath some bark, and there he found that squirrel that was shot. And there were some that had been with him that doubted amongst the brethren. And when he told them about it, they decided to stop at Sister Hattie Wright's house on the way back, because that's where the communion wine was being made, and they were going to pick it up for the communion service. And so while they're there, Brother Branham talked about what had happened, and he said, it was just like God confirming his word with Abraham when he made a covenant with Abraham. He said there was no ram for a sacrifice. And so God provided himself a sacrifice instead of Isaac by the spoken word. But he said God did that. And he said it was Jehovah Jireh confirming his word that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, the squirrels, those squirrels were not a vision. He says, I shot them and they bled. And they ate, they ate those squirrels. Just as the ram that appeared to Moses, or excuse me, to Abraham, that ram was not a vision. That ram was sacrificed and that ram bled. That ram was offered instead of Isaac. So Brother Branham said that there were, as you read different places of this account, Brother Branham said that there were angels in that room as he's given this account. And friends, there are angels gathered together where the elect of God are gathered. Whether we can see it or not, there are two powers that are arrayed against one another, but there's more on our side than there is on the other side. And Brother Brown said that there were angels in the room and that there was an atmosphere that was being created. And he said he could feel the anointing of those angels.
And no doubt he could see angels, angelic beings in the room. But other people that were there, they couldn't see it. There could be angels. There are angels in the room tonight. But how many of us can see them? Of course, the others, they couldn't see into this realm of the unseen. But God had a seer on the scene. And that seer told them what it was that they were feeling. That anointing that was around him. He told them what that was, what was creating that atmosphere. Now, friends, if somebody is blind and they can't see the sun, you can take that person outside of the building. You can take them out into the presence of the sun. And as that sun comes down, they'll feel the warmth on their skin. And they'll say, what is that? I feel something. And you say, well, that's the sun. Because you can see. And since you can see, you can describe to that person what it is that's bringing that atmosphere. And since you have sight, you can explain to that person what's taking place. And that's what a prophet does. So Sister Hattie heard what Brother Branham had just said about Jehovah Jireh providing. And she said, that's the truth. And he said it this way. He said, I heard her voice as it swept from my ears like up into the woods. And a voice said, so it wasn't her voice. And a voice said, tell Sister Hattie that she's found grace in the sight of the Lord. What was it? It was time for Matthew chapter 21 to begin to come into fulfillment. And it actually took place first with the creation of squirrels, but now it's going to take place with human beings. And it's going to take place with everlasting consequences, not just something that's temporary that can be shot and eaten for dinner, but something that's eternal. And as that word began to break forth, it started a fission reaction. That word released the power that was in the word into that room. And friends, that's what happens under the preaching of the word. Whether you can see it or not, whether you realize it or not, power is being released. When the word is revealed and it's coming forth, the power is in the word. And that power is being released. We can't make that word live, but the word has what it needs to live. There's a greater and greater and greater power coming all the time, being released all the time. The further we go, you know how it's been. You know how the word has been unfolding in greater and greater measures. And you know, it started with God sent a prophet, and then it goes on and on and on, and restoration of the gifts, whatever. But you see where it's coming up to a higher and higher and higher place. And the more that this word is revealed, the more power is being released. Oh, friends, let's don't take it for granted. This message is not dying out. Don't you listen to that devil for a moment. It's gaining steam. This word is not losing its power. In fact, it's gaining in power. It's coming to a crescendo. It's coming to a climax. It's getting greater and greater and greater, and the power is in the word. The power was released when that word started coming into manifestation, and that power traveled through the room where they were sitting on that afternoon. But what it did next was to cause a fusion reaction. So there was power in the word that was released. But then it began to cause a fusion reaction because the power released in the revealing of the word exploded into that room, and it brought Sister Hattie Wright and the word, two things that were apart, and there's a force that was keeping them apart, but this power was greater. Amen. This power was greater, and it started a reaction, and it forced these teams together. It forced the word and Sister Hattie Wright to come together. And when they came together 1,000 times, that power was released. Amen. Brother Branham said that what took place was greater then when 30,000 gave their hearts to the Lord and in one meeting in Africa. Greater than that. Friends, I'll say it tonight. It was greater than what took place on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls came into the kingdom. This was greater than that. This was greater than when 30,000 gave their hearts to the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. In this little house meeting, the releasing of that word, it caused a fusion reaction. And Brother Ben said a super anointing swept through the room. There wasn't a super anointing where 30,000 souls came in. It's quite an anointing. He said this was a super anointing that swept through that room. He said it was greater than the anointing that struck the meeting where 30,000 were saved. And the voice said, ask what you will. You say it. And then Brother Branham will speak it into existence by that gift. She asked for the souls of her two boys. That was the Lord's desire. She said what the Lord put in her mouth to say. She wanted the souls of her two boys, and her two boys just happened to be laughing about all that was going on at that particular time. Now, why is it, friends, that some people can laugh at the supernatural and laugh at God, and God is through with them when they do that, and yet not so with others? Why do you suppose that is? Well, I'll tell you why. If your name's on that book, it ain't coming off. You can say things out of foolishness, and you can say things out of ignorance. But that won't always be your testimony. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? And later we are told that we can ask for and believe for our children from this scripture. Amen. We can have what we ask for when we ask in faith. But that faith cannot be released until first the word that brings that faith is first released on us. So our view of the universe could not change until a man by the name of Albert Einstein brought us into this new view. And now we can all look upon it with that new view, or some of us can, or some of us think that we can. Our faith in the Word cannot come until the Word is released to us in due season. So you could have studied Matthew 21 forever, and until that Word is released, until the faith is released, it ain't doing nothing. It's just words written on a page. It's potential word. It's stored word. It's word in seed form, waiting for the time for it to be released. So the faith to bring Matthew 21 into manifestation could not come until the revealing of the word in Matthew 21 came first. And it came first to his prophet. And then it comes to the ministry and to the people. Once it's brought through the prophet, why is it considered robbery by some for the ministry to say the same thing? We didn't say we're saying it first. We're not saying it first. We're saying what's been said because it's been released. It's been revealed. We're not going beyond. We're just trying to walk in what was brought. We haven't left our messenger. And we haven't taken the word out of the pulpit. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Matthew 21 is not you and it's not me thinking up something to say and then trying it out. That's not what it is. That's not what it means. That's not what it's there for. It's you or I consecrating ourselves. It's you or I living closer to God. And then one day it's Christ in you that speaks his word. And you don't have to wonder how it's going to happen because you didn't say it. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's the word. So it must be him that speaks. But where is he speaking from? His body. You. So we're living in the day when he's making himself known to us by his word once again. And his presence is among us. And his presence is drawing us into fellowship and into a union with him as he's expressing himself to us and making himself known to us. And in his presence, as we dwelt on this morning, which is so important, friends, in his presence, all guilt is lifted and sin is remitted. Put those things behind you because you can't bring those things into his presence. Those things have already been dealt with. All fear is gone. Where there's fear, there's torment. And there's doubt. But in his presence, there's peace. So we're taught that in order for the word to be manifested in our lives, it has to go from our head down into our heart. Is that right? It has to go from intellectual to faith down in our soul. So when it's just in our head, we can debate it, we can discuss it, we can teach it, we can probe at it, we can present it like, a presentation, you know, like any kind of worldly material. But when it drops down into the heart, it becomes a reality. It becomes living word. It's no longer, it's not a thought or an idea any longer, but it's living. It's a living word, and then it becomes manifested word. And that's God's whole purpose here, is to manifest his word. So if you were to take, now don't try to think on this too long or try to imagine it, but just humor me here for a moment. If you were to take the head of a great composer, and if you could somehow attach that head to another body, you would know that what was in the head was now in the body when you saw the body move in response to the head. And when you saw the body doing what the head told it to do. Is that right? So when Christ, the head of his body, unites with his body in this age, you will see what was in his mind, which is the word, now moving into the heart of the body. And you will know that the head is united with the body when you see the body doing the works that the head does under the direction of the head. So just as my body doesn't lay awake at night worrying about things, because the head is what, my head may stay up late and worry about things, but my body doesn't. My body's waiting for orders. My body's waiting to be told what to do. My body's waiting for direction. So when Christ the Word comes down and unites with his body, and that Word comes down into the soul, it puts that Word into action. Now it's not your thought, but it's his thought. The Word has come into the soul, into the body, and you know that it has to be the Word of God by the works that is done. Jesus said that himself. He said, if you don't believe me for the words that I speak, believe me for the works. For they are they that testify of me. The Word will produce certain things. Hallelujah. So that Word is taking on flesh once again in this age, and it's taking control this time of a many-membered body. Not just an individual body, but a many-membered body. And when that Word drops down into your soul, that you can have your loved ones, when it drops down into your soul that you can have your loved ones, then you will speak according to that Word, and you will believe according to that Word, and you will see results according to that Word. You won't continually look at the symptoms. You won't continually look at the situation. And you won't continually keep asking for the same thing over and over and over. And you won't wonder if it's going to take place or not. You see, it's the Word that's in you that speaks. And you won't be trying to speak the Word. And you won't be presuming in what to speak. And we've seen that many times. We've seen people come through and they're trying to get ahead of God's program. And, kind of step forward boldly, and they tell you, well, you know, just speak to the circumstances in your life, and that's what this scripture means. No, it isn't. You could have done that before that scripture. By faith, you can speak things that aren't as though they are. But that's not Matthew chapter 21. And it's not you going out and speaking to a cloud or speaking to a storm or you know, you said you did this and you did that. That's not what that is. Because it's not something that you're going to think up on your own. It's not something, and it won't be something carnal either. It won't be you trying to speak the Word or presuming. It will be the Word in you speaking under the anointing that is also in you. And it'll be the power of that Word that then goes out and brings it to pass. Brother Branham did not go out into the woods to speak squirrels into existence. Brother Branham never intended to give a fish its life again. Brother Branham never went to Sister Hattie Wright's house so that he could speak the salvation of her boys. It never occurred to him to do such a thing as that. It never occurred to him to speak squirrels into existence and then go shoot them. And that's how it will be. I hope somebody's listening tonight. That's how it will be for you and I. As the power of the Word continues to build in the body, and as it continues to get greater and greater, when the time comes for that Word to be manifest, it'll just be automatic. Amen. It'll just happen. So we don't need speaking lessons on Matthew chapter 21. And we don't need to practice until we see something happen. What we need is for that Word to be released, and it has been. And we need to have faith in that Word, which comes by hearing that Word, and then that Word comes into action. Are you with me tonight? Samuel was told at one time to anoint the next king of Israel instead of Saul. And so he went to the house of Jesse. He was directed to go to the house of Jesse, and he was presented a bunch of sons that each one thought that they were in line for the job. And perhaps they'd been told that their whole life. They'd been prepared for it and schooled for it. So the first one was brought before Samuel, and he said, nope, that isn't the one. And I imagine he must have been real deflated, and maybe Papa was a little sad because maybe he put his favorite one first. Maybe that was his choice. And so then the second one was brought, and he says, nope, that's not the right one. And if I was one of those brothers, I'd start to get a little nervous right about now. Nope, 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 nope. Going right on down the line. This went on until the seventh and last one was brought. And he looks and he said, nope. And then he says, is there one more? Well, think about it, friends. It wasn't Luther. It wasn't Wesley. It wasn't Martin in the church ages, though they were all good men. They were chosen for their day to lead the age that they were living in. Jesse said, yeah, there is one more, but you know, he's just a lad and he's just a ruddy little fella and he's out there, you know, tending to the sheep and, you know, he's outside of the organization. He hasn't been schooled with the rest of these. He hasn't been trained like these others were. And Samuel said, well, bring him forward. And David was brought forward. And he stood before Samuel, and Samuel broke the seals on that bottle, and he poured that anointing oil on him, said, this is the one. This is the one that the Lord chose. Friends, we cannot judge by the outward appearance. Amen. But it is the Lord's choosing. And David, being the eighth, shows that it's a type of the millennium, where Jesus Christ will be crowned king in the millennium. So later on, we find David, much later on, after he's been anointed to be king, and we find him on a hill, and we find that there are Philistines that are garrisoned all around about the children of Israel, and no doubt his generals, he had some great generals that were with him, no doubt his generals said, you know, David, it's time to fight. We must attack at once. If we don't attack at once, the time is not going to get any better than this. We got to catch these guys while they're not expecting it. If we don't attack now, they will attack us. They'll sneak up in the middle of the night or whatever, and they'll run us over. But David knew better than to strike out under his own leadership. Amen? And we know better than to speak word that isn't word. To try to get ahead of God. To try to do God a service without it being His will. Without His unction. Without His anointing. We're comfortable knowing that if He said it, it's going to come to pass. And I'm not going to make it happen. I just got to draw closer to Him, consecrate myself, and be in expectation. So instead, what David did was he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, no, David, don't listen to those guys. Don't go. You just stay right here. Instead, I want you to do something that maybe the rest of the world is going to think is a little odd. What I want you to do is turn your back on your problem. Turn your back on the situation that's right before you. And friends, that's what we need to do with our children. Don't look at them. Don't look at how scary things might be. Don't look at how bad it might be. Turn your back on it. Don't look at that. That ain't your promise. God's given you a promise. He said, instead, what I want you to do is I want you to look on this strange little bush here called a mulberry bush. And when you see the wind come down, a whirlwind come down and begin to stir in that bush, that's when it will be time for you to attack. What was it, friends? Why was God telling him to look at that mulberry bush? Because something that was unseen was coming on the scene. And David maybe couldn't see what was coming on the scene, but he could see the moving of the mulberry bush. The angels from heaven were coming to join in the battle. And when the bush was stirred, David knew that the angels were now in the camp, and they were already heading out into battle. They went before David and his armies. The battle is the Lord's, friends. The victory is ours, but it's the Lord that leads us into battle. And the angels of heaven are involved in our battles. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know, you've got an angel. You've got a theophany that's watching over you. Amen. yank you out of situations where you should have died because you were doing something real dumb or thoughtless or whatever. But something was watching over you. Amen. Who better? Be careful how you treat these little ones, for their angel doth always behold the face of the Father. What angel? Their angelic being that's watching over them. There's a part of you that has more interest in you than anybody else. Because it's your word body. It's your theophany that's going to unite with you one day. Hallelujah. So the angels of the Lord are encamped about those that fear Him. Is that right? We may not be able to see into the unseen. But once we experience the presence of the unseen, once you've been in that presence, and once you're told what it is, that, you know, Brother Branham, you hear him many times where he's telling a woman, you know, she's waiting and waiting, and he says, what just took place? He says, the pillar of fire has been, just came down and is over her. And he said, and she just received what it is that she was looking for or wanting. She felt that presence, but she didn't know what it was, but it was the pillar of fire that was over her. So once we're told what that was, then we know what it is the next time we come into that presence or that atmosphere, even though we don't see it with our natural eyes. So, and then not only that, but there's ministering spirits that are in the meeting. You're being ministered to by a ministering spirit. And we sense their presence. And where there's victory, friends, there's dancing. Where there's victory, there's shouting. Now, I know that's all been taken out of the church, and they said, oh, no, we're not going to go back to 1906. Who said anything about 1906? This is the oldest thing that there ever was. In fact, Job said, where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang? This didn't start in 1906. This is the only kind of meeting that there ever was. Wherever His presence is, there's victory. And where there's victory, there's shouting. And where there's shouting, there's dancing and there's praise. And there's worship. Hallelujah. Problem is, we've settled for dead religion. And when you settle for dead religion, you don't want any life coming to mess that up. Because you don't know what it is. I've heard people say over and over and over, well, how can you tell whether it's real or not? Well, just get born again. There's nothing to be afraid of. God's not going to send you an evil spirit to mislead you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now you don't have to shout, but just don't stop me when I do. There's word that's been reserved for this day. Oh friends, all we have to do is go to the back of the book. John said, I, John, he said, I shouted. Everything in heaven heard me. Everything on the earth heard me. Everything under the earth heard me. He found his name on the book. And he got a little excited. He got a little stimulant. Why? Because there's power that's being released. Oh, friends, that's what happened. You want to know what that stimulation is of the revelation? That's an explosion, a fission bomb that's going off. When that word is revealed to you, there's power that's released. And you can't hardly contain it. But that power is then, it's not going to just excite you, and though it will. But that power is going to go do something. That power is going to make that word live. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. There's word that's been reserved for this day that will be fulfilled in this day. And where that word is, there's power. And with that word comes the faith of God that will then release that power that's in the word. It takes a lot of energy to start a fusion reaction. It takes much less energy to start a fission reaction. We have nuclear reactors that are producing electricity for us, right? It's used to boil water, and the water then goes and turns pumps, and the pumps then spin generators, and the generators produce electricity. But the main source of that is a fission reaction. Because it takes so much power to start a fusion reaction that it takes more power to start it than the power that you get from it. So right now, until they figure out a way of doing it some other way, right now you would have a power plant where you're expending more power than you're getting from it. And, you know, you don't have to do the math to figure out that there's no point in that, right? So you can cause a fusion reaction that's controlled that will then release power, but so far it takes more energy to get the energy to be released. The forces, and this is important, you'll get it here in just a moment, the forces that keep two atoms from uniting together are very, very strong. The forces that keep you and I from coming together in unity are very, very strong. And those forces must be overcome if the atoms are going to fuse together, and where there was two atoms, there'll now be one. And when that fusion takes place, there'll be a great burst of energy released, there'll be light released, and things will be changed. God is bringing His body together in this hour, friends. And He's doing it by the power of His Word. So it takes energy to bring this body together. Where's that energy coming from? It's not coming from social media. It's not coming from pep rallies. It's not coming from psychology. There's not enough power in any of that to bring us together in a unity in the Word. There's not enough power in the things of the world to bring us in Christ together, to where we unite together in one. In fact, there's enmity between us and Him. Our carnality is enmity with God. So it's the power that keeps us apart is a great power, but God is bringing His body together in this hour, and He's doing it by the power of the Word, as that Word is preached and the power is released. Because the power that's in this Word is stronger than the things that separate us. Yeah. Oh, friends, you explain how we can come together. One of us can speak Romanian, another one speaks Castellano Spanish, another one speaks Shauna, right? Another one's illiterate, whatever. We come together. One speaks Kiwi, which is a nicer form of English. Right? One speaks German, one speaks French, whatever, right? Puerto Rican, which is a different version of, well, whatever. I'm not going to go into that. But we all come together with different backgrounds, right? And it's those different backgrounds that keep us apart. But yet, we can come together in one service, and the Word of God comes forth, and the anointing strikes that Word, and all of a sudden, we're saying the same thing. And we're all together. And we look at one another and we say, man, I feel like I've always known you. Amen. I want to spend eternity with you. And yet, in the natural, it looks like there's no reason for us to be together. That's because that's the power of this Word. The power of this Word breaks cultural barriers. It breaks sin barriers. It breaks carnality barriers. It breaks social standing barriers. It breaks all barriers. It's a grand equalizer. And it brings together all things in one that could never be brought together in any other way. Satan will never unite us in the Word. Only the Word will unite us. And the power is in that Word. Otherwise it'd be, you know, well, brother so-and-so did this. Well, we've tried that for the last, you know, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And how's that worked? Well, look at this brother. He's bringing us all together. Yeah, and he's going to take credit for it, and it's going to become his thing. It's only the Word that's going to bring us together. Amen. Hallelujah. There was a fission explosion. Remember, fission is an atom being separated, and then there are two parts to it now, and there's energy that's being released. On the day of Pentecost, there was a fission explosion. And what it did was it scattered that fire, and it scattered that power. And it was a great explosion. But in this hour, All things are being gathered together in a fusion process. The fulfillment of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. How's that going to take place? By the power of the Word. It's a fusion process. It's not a scattering. God's not dividing Himself in this hour. He's bringing His body back together. And recall, it takes more energy to bring a body together than it does to separate it. So we need a greater power in this age. So He sent a greater power in this age. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Only in His Word is the power to unite us with Him and with the body. Let me just say that again. It went right over your head. Only in His Word is there the power to unite us together with Him and with the body, with one another. It's not possible for us to unite because what we're going to do is we're going to look at, well, you know, I like hunting, so I'm going to find a brother that likes. Do you like to hunt? Oh, man, we're going to unite. Hallelujah. You want to use my bow? We're buds. Hallelujah. We're going to unite. You don't like meat? Forget it. We're not uniting. I'm just making this up, friends. But you see how carnal that is? If we're not careful, we've turned churches into social clubs. If you want a social club, go start one. And then expect social things to come from that social club and play the little games and, you know, shun this one and make that one popular and do all that grammar school stuff. But if you want to unite with the Word, it's going to take something greater than social activities. It's going to take power. And where is that power? It's in the Word. It's in the revealed Word. Amen. You believe that? I'm not getting on you, friends, but this has got to be drilled into us. We got to recognize what's taking place. Otherwise, we'll miss our opportunity, miss our day and its visitation. So there was enmity at one time between us and our Father. There was a repulsion that kept us from coming back together. But Christ the Word has removed that enmity through the cross. The carnal mind is enmity against God, the Scripture says. So what has He done? He's given us a new mind. He's given us His mind so that we no longer walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. So the Word is releasing more and more and more power in this hour. So we got to get beyond the thinking that we climaxed when the prophet's message was delivered. That wasn't the climax. That was the delivering of the message. Then he said, what made him great is the same thing. You know, John the Baptist was the greatest man born in shoe leather up until that time. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And what made him great was his ability to get out of the way. Was his ability to back off and say, look, I came to introduce you to somebody. I did that. Now let me get out of the way because I want the relationship to be between you and him. I told you who he was. I introduced you to him. I told you what he liked. I told you what you didn't like. I told you you had to repent before you even try to approach him. I told you the right way. I was his friend, a friend to the bridegroom. I brought you to him, but now I've got to get out of the way. That's a great man. A great man is a man that can get himself out of the way. Help us, Lord. So is it with this message. The message has been given. The messenger is off the scene. Right? Let's quit trying to bring him on the scene. He's off the scene. But he introduced us. Oh, friends. I say this in the name of the Lord tonight. That's Antichrist. It's absolutely Antichrist to keep our eyes on our prophet instead of putting our eyes on the one that he introduced us to. The whole point was to introduce us to the real Jesus of the Bible. Paul said they come and they preach this Jesus and that Jesus, a Methodist Jesus, a Baptist Jesus, a two souls Jesus. All these other Jesus. But Paul said, I brought the real Jesus. And he said, if they try and bring another one, you might well bear with them. Amen. And this prophet was sent in this time to bring us back to the Jesus of the Bible. And in him is power. In him is faith. In him is life. In him is, Brother Branham is not my savior. Brother Branham is not my healer. He told me himself. He's not my deliverer. Jesus Christ is my savior. Jesus Christ is my deliverer. Jesus Christ is my healer. Jesus Christ is my bridegroom. Jesus Christ is my husband. He's my provider. He's my all in all. He's my strength. He's my comfort. He's my friend. He's my God. And this message has brought him into full view. And now he is uniting with me. Brother Branham is not uniting with me. Christ the Word is. That does not belittle our messenger at all, because I couldn't be here except God first sent the messenger. And if I didn't believe what he said, I wouldn't be here. Amen. But he was sent to introduce me to something greater. Is that all right? Does that make you nervous? It shouldn't be, friends. If Christ isn't the theme, then we better pack it up. We've gone off. If Christ isn't the theme, if he's not the center of the revelation, we got the wrong revelation. The greatest revelation is the revelation of the supreme deity. Brother Ram said, you haven't even got to first base until you get that revelation. You get that revelation and everything else will come into place. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Christ has removed that enmity. Amen. And the word now is releasing power in a greater and greater and greater measure, where this word will make my body line up to what I speak, line up to my confession, bring a uniting together in one body. But guilt and shame and remembrance of sin has to be dealt with first. And that's why we went where we went this morning. Maybe it wasn't too much of a shouting message. Maybe it should have been. I don't know why it wasn't, but amen. We have to first be set free of that. We have to be loosed first. Amen. And he came to do that for us. Brother Branham tells us about what took place during the Civil War, about the time of the Civil War. You know, whatever this, if we're Americans, whatever this nation is, we're associated with it. And of course, we know that slavery was something that was brought into this country in the early years of our country. And so that's a stain upon our flag. It's a stain upon our nation. And we're associated with it, whether we did it or not. It's, as Americans, we're associated with it. But there was a president who pointed his finger one day and said, that's wrong. Said, one day I'll give my life for that. And he signed what has been known, what's been called the Emancipation Proclamation, which was, when that was signed, that said that if you were a slave, and no matter how much your owner had invested in you, no matter what the circumstance, that once this was signed, you can go free. You're no longer a slave. Now, friends, why was this preached? I know that civics maybe won't bring it to you this way, but our prophet preached it this way in parabolic form, because Jesus Christ signed an Emancipation Proclamation, and he signed it with his own blood so that you and I could go free. We were all slaves to sin. We were slaves to our first birth. No matter how much you wanted to live right, you couldn't live right. You were born a slave. You were born in sin. You were born defeated. You came out of your mother and you were dying the moment that you came out of your mother. You had a life of death. You had a certain number of days and your life would be over. Somebody had to set us free. Somebody had to look down and say, that's wrong. Somebody had to say, I'll give my life one day, but I'm going to set them free. Somebody had to do that. Hallelujah. And that one was Jesus Christ. He paid that price. And he shouted from the mountaintops, you've been set free. Brother Adam tells us about the night before that proclamation. It was supposed to be signed and it was supposed to come into effect on a certain day. He said the night before, he said that there were slaves that were on the plantations, that were down the homes, and they were in such expectation. They were so looking forward to this that they left the plantation and they began to go up the sides of hills. They began to climb the mountains because they wanted to be there when the sun first came up. They wanted to be there so they could shout, it is finished. They could shout, it is done. We've been set free. It is the rising of the sun. We're no longer a slave, but we've been set free. We've been bought with a price. But our new owner has set us free. He's bought us in order to set us free and give us the glorious liberty that we only find in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is a bondage. Don't let people lie to you for a moment and say, oh, this message is too hard and it's just so overbearing and it's just so heavy. It's not. Jesus said, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. He said, my doctrine is as the dew of heaven. Dew is refreshing on a blade of grass in the morning. It's not burdensome, it's not heavy, it doesn't burn it up. It's refreshing. I'm not enduring. I did endure my salvation under denominational teaching. It was, you know, must Jesus bear his cross alone? And I had no joy. I had no peace. I didn't have the fruits of the Spirit. I wasn't born again. I wasn't taught about a new birth. I was told just accept Jesus into your heart and, you know, confess him and that you got it. That's only the first step. We appreciate the first step, but we need the first step and we need the second step and we need the third step. And then we need to surrender and just say, Lord, come and dwell in me. Don't just quicken me and bring me to life, but come and live in me. Hallelujah. This is real life, Brother Andy. This is not, I wouldn't trade, my worst day as a Christian is better than my best day as a sinner. Because as a sinner, I was anxious, I was worried, I was unsure, I was scared of the dark. On and on and on. I never knew when I was going to say a bad word. Just depended on who I was around, who was influencing me. I couldn't tell you for sure what I was going to do. I could tell you what I thought I was going to do, like Peter. But when it came down to it, I would be surprised at the things that I would do. Now, I know that you've always had a halo over your head, but I'm telling you how I was. So when he came across my path and when he saved me, cleanse me, set me free, and fill me with the Spirit, I'll never be what I ever was. I'll never be a slave again. Satan, you have no part in me, and I have no part in you. Devil, we're through. Amen. I'll never be bound like that again. To him who the Son has set free, he's free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This message is the truth. It's not a cooked up idea. It's not some old fogey, you know, newfangled old fogey religion. Just some re-spin, you know, just a new face on a religion to try to modernize it. This is the original word. And there's power in this word. There's life in this word. There's deliverance in this word. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I never danced truly. Until the Lord got a hold of me and gave me a reason to dance. He gave me a victory dance when he delivered me from cigarettes and alcohol and sin and bondage. When he set me free from the things of this world, I had something to shout about. I had something that gave me joy and peace and gave me put a spring in my step. Amen. This world can't do that for me. There's no keeping power in this world. There's no power to set you free. There's only bondage. But this word will set you free. It'll set you free from any circumstance, any situation, any power, whatever comes against you. And it will make you where you can believe. He actually makes you lovable. You know, we wanted to be loved, but we actually weren't lovable at one time. We were brats. Right? Come to the table pouting. How are you? It's all about me. Right? That's not lovable. Who wants to live with that? But he made you lovable. You weren't lovable. But he made you lovable. Because he wants to love you and you to love him back. He changes. I hope nobody feels like they're being picked on. If you're being picked on, if you feel like you're being picked on tonight, just find an altar. Because all of us were subject to sin. None of us were any good. All of us were enmity against God. So he had to do something. You know, that's a pretty great God. To take something that, you know, that you got to hold your nose up. It stinks. Right? To pull something out of the muck and the mire and the sewage. And say, I'm going to redeem this thing. I'm going to make something nice out of this stinky old thing. This castaway, this thing that's unlovable. Friends, we could go through, we could have a first, second, and third poll of our pity party. Well, nobody loves me and the world doesn't love me. Well, that's good. You ought to rejoice. Amen. I don't love the world either. But there is somebody that loves you. The problem is we wanted love from the world and we couldn't find it. We were looking for the wrong kind of love. There was a love that was waiting for us. There's a friend, Brother Isaac, there's a friend that you can talk to that won't go and tattle on you. There's a friend that you can talk to that won't condemn you. That won't say, well, you know, unless you do this or that, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. He's a real friend. He'll be with you in your bad times and he'll be with you in your good times. He'll be with you in your times when you can't even get along with yourself. Amen. How many knows that's true? Sometimes we need to just take a break and we can tell because we can't even get along with ourselves. That's time to take a break. Amen. But he won't leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you through thick and thin. And you'll realize, you know what, I don't deserve this. That's what makes it so wonderful. Because we wouldn't put up with that. We'd put that friend away, but he says, no, I'll stick with you. Because I'm a true friend. I'm a real friend. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you what you need. Oh, help us to be that way with other people, Lord. Well, I'm not going to give her a tip. I didn't get very good service. I'm not going to give her what I think she deserves. Well, do you want what you deserve? Which one of us wants what we deserve? One time, Brother Branham was with Brother Perry Green, and they were in a restaurant, and the waitress gave him bad service in Brother Perry's eyes. She maybe didn't fill her cup very often. Maybe she was short with him. Maybe she wasn't around too much. Brother Perry's testimony was he gave her a $5 tip. This was in the 60s. The whole bill was probably less than $5. Right? $5 tip. And Brother Perry, I'm glad he was honest about it. He said, Brother Branham, I'm surprised. After that kind of service and you gave her a big tip like that, he says, Brother Perry, you don't know what she's been through. You don't know what she went through on this day. And maybe that made the difference. Maybe that turned her day around. He gave her what she needed and not what somebody thought she deserved. I'm glad I'm not getting what I deserve. If I got what I deserved, I'd still be unlovable. And I'd be convinced that there's no love out there, and so I wouldn't even try to love. I'd just sit back as the critic that I once was. I hope you can admit what you were. I was a critic. I was a great critic. I'm still a good critic. But I've learned to balance that and bring wisdom with it. I can still see what's wrong, but I don't major on it. But there was a time when that's all I saw. And that allowed me to justify not reaching out to other people. Because everybody's just going to hurt you and there's no love out there. Right? But one day he came along. And he gave me what I needed. He loved me when I was unlovable. When I said, Lord, I'm mad at you, he still loved me. You say you said that? Yeah, I was stupid enough to say that. God, why don't you give me what I want right now? Come on, church. I'm way off my notes. You know that. Somebody needs this tonight. This isn't one of those big meetings where somebody's got a bad back and, you know, chances are if the meeting's big enough, somebody will. Or somebody's crazy. Yeah, there's probably somebody that's crazy. Whatever it is. But I'm feeling the pull here tonight. Amen. He's the center of everything. If we haven't found Him, we got the wrong faith. We got the wrong religion. I don't want religion. I want Him. God help us. Guilt. Shame. Remembrance. Guilt. Shame. Remembrance. Now, if you're under guilt and shame, you take this as more guilt and shame. But it's not intended as guilt and shame. It's intended as a message to you from Him that you don't need to carry that any longer. He's not looking at you. You know, some of you, everything that goes through your mouth is, well, I'm not good at this, and I'm not good at that, and I'm not this, that, and the other. That's a chip on your shoulder. And then you wonder, I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You wonder, you're saying, I want to get closer to the Lord, and why can't I get closer to the Lord? Well, why don't you just tell me why you can't? I didn't say you couldn't, you did. You know why you can't? Because you think you're unlovable. Because you think you're no good. But He didn't say that. You did. You need to get that out of your mouth. It needs to come out of your language. Because that's not the relationship that He wants to have with you. He doesn't want to rub your nose in your sin. He came to lift you out of that. He doesn't want to remind you of your tattered garments. He wants to take those things away and burn them. And He wants to give you linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. He wants to give you His righteousness. He already took your dirty rag. Now, if you want to go ahead and hold on to them, what are you doing? Praise the Lord. We need to come out from under any condemnation. We need to come out from under any shame. You say, well, Brother Baker, I'm struggling with something. Well, why don't you tell Him about it? Don't hide it. Now, you don't have to tell me, but why don't you tell Him? Because He has the power to set you free from that. And if He set me free, He could set anybody free. Satan tells you that you're the exception. Well, wonderful. He did something for the exception. He did it for me. So if I truly am the exception, then He'll do it for anybody. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. If we're going to walk into this power of this word, we got to be friends with Him. We got to be fellow agents, joint heirs, joined in the cause, surrendered to Him. We got to believe, Brother Joey, that He's thinking good thoughts about you. You got to believe that. Not because I told you, but because He told you. He's thinking good thoughts about you. I can feel it. I just got to go down this path one more time. One more time. Some of us project onto others, well, He doesn't think very highly of me. That's your opinion of yourself. And that's what's keeping you from getting closer to the Lord, because you think that's how the Lord's looking at you. He's not. That's in your head. You need to cast that down. It didn't come from the Word, and there was no purpose for Him to pay that price if you're still going to carry that thing around with you. And you won't get extra credit by being seemingly humble. That's unbelief. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Devil's got two black eyes tonight. Now we're going for the solar plexus. There's power in this. I don't know why we're going down this path, but there's power in it tonight. And that power is being released. And it will make a difference. And somebody will go out and live different. They're going to receive it. They're going to have a testimony. Wow, I never heard it that way. Thank you for preaching it. Don't thank me. Thank Him. Just the messenger. It's His word. Hallelujah. The word is releasing more and more and more power. Amen. So in closing, Brother Branham was telling us about these slaves. They went up to the highest point that they could come to. And when they got up there, friends, it's just like here in this last day, as we said this morning, in order for us to fully see the full atonement and what it purchased for us, we had to actually get on top of a mountain in this last age so that we would have a plain view of what took place 2,000 years ago. What really took place? It's more than just believing that there was a man that wore a one-piece robe that walked the earth. You know, that's like believing in Socrates or Plato or Buddha or Muhammad. Yeah, I believe. You know, you can say that with your mind. Yeah, sure. I believe those guys. You know, I believe Adolf Hitler. I never met him either, but I believe he was here. It's more than that. Amen? It's being able to see that and have it come into your day and it become personal. Not you believe it because you accepted it because you heard it in a history class. You believe it because the one that did it is now making it real. Amen. Right now, because he's the same today as he was then. And he's the one that says, "You're my beloved." He's the one that says, "Aren't you pretty?" He's the one that says, "You're without spot, you're without wrinkle, you're without blemish, because I washed you with my own blood. I tread the winepress of the wrath of God myself. I bore your iniquity. I carried your sin. I took stripes on my body for your healing." He knows. He knows. He knows what he's purchased. The least we could do is take advantage of all that he's purchased for us. Amen. Oh, friends, this is a love affair tonight. This is not a, "Oh, the end time's coming. You better get scared. You know, and I'm going to do my best. And I'm going to bring all the ministers in that I can that'll hold your feet over hell. And so that we can smell your feet burning and scare you into a rapture." You're not getting scared into a rapture. You're getting loved into a rapture. You're being called into the greatest love affair that the world has ever known. We got all these different love stories and romance stories, but the greatest story that was ever told is the story of him and his bride and what he paid to reconcile her and bring her back. Hallelujah. Oh God, let it be real to us tonight, Lord. Let it become more and more real. So we had to come to the top of the mountain. So these slaves, they came up to the top of this mountain, and as soon as they saw the breaking of the day, they knew that they were free. And so they looked down into the valleys, and maybe there was somebody down there that was still on a plantation. And maybe there was a sister down there on the plantation, and she'd just been mistreated the night before, and she'd been beaten, and maybe her clothes were tore up, and maybe threats were made, and maybe she was, you know, hit with this. But a call came from the top of the mountain, and they said, "It is the breaking of the day. You can go free." It was still dark down there in the valley, but that shout went forth. That cry went forth. "We can go free. We've been set free. The emancipation is in effect." And it didn't matter where they were at. It didn't matter what had just transpired. It didn't matter what the devil had just got through doing with you. You might have had a needle in your arm the day before, but now you can go free. We don't need, you know, years and years and years of rehabilitation. We just need to be set free. And those that are set free are free indeed. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Glory to God. Jesus Christ signed our proclamation of emancipation with his own blood. And all heaven is backing it up. There's no devil from hell that can take that from you. You know, one of the greatest songs that's ever sung, we've turned it into a child song. And we sing it, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me." We say, "Oh, that's just a little kiddie story. And isn't that cute to hear the kids sing it?" Well, let's be his little children. Let's let that be our confession. This is not some kind of indentured servitude. Right. this is not some kind of a penalty that I'm paying off. I'm not earning my place. I'm not earning my liberty. This is not something that God did because he felt sorry for me. This is the love of God. Amen. That's purchased what I needed to go free. Amen. So we're standing at the top of the mountain tonight. And it is the rising of the sun. The morning is breaking. The morning light is breaking. We've seen the morning stars. And the morning stars have been declaring to us, here comes the sun, here comes the sun, here comes the sun. We saw one of those morning stars. He was in a Mishawaka meeting and he went up there to go fishing. And he went into his very first Pentecostal meeting. And in that meeting he heard, where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang? And here he was, one of those morning stars that was held in the hand of the one that was standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which can only be Christ. He was one of those morning stars. And that morning star was reflecting the light of the sun, saying, here comes the sun. Here comes the sun. When you see me, you know he's not far behind. I've come to proclaim his coming. I've come to prepare you for the coming of the Lord. I've come to tell you that he's coming. Amen. But friends, as that sun begins to rise, you can't see that star any longer. It served its purpose. It shouted. It's forerun the coming of the Lord. I appreciate it. It brings tears to my eyes to see that star in the morning, to see Venus come up, the bright morning star, to see that in the sky. But when the sun comes up, amen. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to see me? You can go free. But what you have to do, and I hope it happens tonight. I hope that we haven't preached this just to have it bounce off and maybe have to preach it some other time, friends. But I hope tonight that somebody that's holding on to feelings of unworthiness, that's holding on to shame, that's holding on to I'm never any good or I'm not smart or all these other things. I hope that somebody lets go of that tonight and says, Lord, you love me the way I am. You didn't say come and be good and then I'll love you. We tried that, didn't we? Lord, if I could just be good enough, I'll serve you. So you try to be good enough. The better you supposedly get, the more sinful things become. And you realize, I'll never be good enough. Come as you are. He loved you the way you are. Amen. But he won't leave you the way you are. Amen. He's going to lift you up and take you out of it. But you've got to let him do it. You've got to let go of that. Let go of whatever comfort that you're getting out of those. You know, it actually keeps us from getting close to one another. That's what it does. And it keeps us from getting close to him. Well, I'm not lovable. As long as you say that, you won't be. Right? Well, I'm full of mistakes. What kind of relationship is that? That's not what he's telling you tonight. I don't know why we're going there, but there we are. I'm trying to convince you to accept the love of God. I know what a complex is. I've made plenty of them myself. I'm well aware of it. I know what it's like to be unlovable or to think that you're unlovable. I know what that's like. But I also know what it's like to take him at his word. Amen. And to let him, let his word take preeminence over what I think, what I remember, what other people say, how the church treats me, how this one treats me, that one treats me, what I think about myself, but what the word says. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's stand. Can we worship him for a few minutes? How many knows that he's here? How many know that there are angels lining the walls here tonight? There are more. Friends, you know for sure. When you go out into, let's say you go into downtown Tucson and you go down those dark alleys, you can feel those spirits. You go into, well, I won't go there. I was going to say you go into a honky-tonk or whatever, but don't do that. Don't even imagine it. But there are places that you can go where the atmosphere is dark. and spooky and scary and frightening. There's angels there. They're called fallen angels. And they're creating an atmosphere. If that's true, how much more will a heavenly host, angels that didn't fall, angels that have been given charge, that are serving the purchase of God, that are sent on His behalf to minister to you, how much more can they bring an atmosphere? Wherever His presence is, there's angels. Wherever He's at, there's a host. We told you that He's here. His presence is here. Well, then there's the supernatural is here. Anything could happen. Amen. You don't have to leave with a chip on your shoulder. You don't have to leave with, I'll never get over this. You don't have to leave thinking, I'm no good. Just admit that you're no good. And then let Him make something out of you. You don't have to leave with, I'm unlovable. How many knows that's a lie? If you're unlovable, then God's a liar. God so loved that He gave. Amen. There's none of us that are beyond His love. There's not one of us that He can't reach. Amen. You don't have to leave that way. You can leave. You don't have to leave with anxiety tonight. This is an age that's characterized by nervousness and fear and anxiousness. Part of it is diet. Part of it is pressure. Part of it is teaching. Part of it is a relationship. Part of it is genetics. You don't have to leave that way, though. Amen. There's peace tonight. You say, but I'm going through. Well, won't that just make Him that much bigger? Is it if He can move into your hideous situation and bring peace in your time of trouble? Well, I go through this at night. Bring Him home with you tonight. In fact, don't leave until He goes with you. Amen. You might have dancing at home where you had fear before. You might have shouting where maybe you never shouted before. But when He sets you free, it's going to do something. It'll move something in you. Some kind of reaction is going to take place. I'm closing. I really am. But you remember Brother Branham talking about that little turtle. He said there was this little turtle, and he said this turtle crawled into its shell and stuck its head in the shell and its feet in the shell. He said, we're just boys, and we're trying to figure out how to get this turtle to move. They thought, well, let's drown him. So they took that turtle and they stuck it in the water, and they saw bubbles come up, and the turtle didn't come out of the shell, and nothing happened. And so they said, well, I guess that ain't going to happen. So the next thing they do is they took a stick and they began to beat it. You're not going to beat me into heaven. You're not going to drown me into heaven. Right? He said they tried all these different things. And then finally one guy said, you know what? Why don't we just let's start a little fire, you know, and see if we can't get that dude to move. So they lit a little fire and put that turtle near that fire. And that turtle came out of his shell and he ran. Amen. Something's going to get you moving. I don't know what it is and I don't know how. And I don't know what kind of reaction, but something will get you moving. Something will stimulate you into action. Amen. I'm here to tell you tonight, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. The Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing, and it'll set your heart to dancing too. Somebody say praise the Lord. It isn't just for some of us to overcome in this hour. Every one of us. Every one of us is called to be an overcomer. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't stop worshiping now.